Shabbat shalom, everyone. I'd like to welcome you to The Harvest. We are a messianic charismatic congregation of Jews and Gentile believers in the Messiah. We believe Jesus is the Christ, the Mashiach, the Son of the living God, and that the Torah is a way of life for all of those who is redeeming, the Jew first and also the Gentiles. So welcome once again, especially those that are watching via our live streaming. Well, I want to talk today about Pentecost. In fact, my title is Pentecost and the Power of the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. This is very important for us. We can never live and be who God's called us to be without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Pentecost is also about. So last week we talked about, well, primarily two different areas. The first one was, is the festival of Shavuot and Pentecost the same festival? And what did we discover? Yes, they are one and the same. It's an issue of translation. So in Acts chapter 2, when it talks about when the day of Pentecost had arrived, it's simply the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Shavuot. They're all Jews. If they were to translate that in Hebrew, it would say, and when the day of Shavuot had come, it's the one and same festival. And so we had a chance, of course, to look at that. We discovered that the first Shavuot, some 1,500 years earlier, was a forerunner filled with types and shadows of the later, more important Shavuot at Pentecost. Just like the first Passover was a physical deliverance from a land of slavery, pointing forward to a greater deliverance in the second Passover, which would be from sin and shame through the Messiah. So all of these are connected, and they're finding their fullness in and around Yeshua, the Messiah. Now, the second question we looked at is, are there two churches? One that started in Acts chapter 2, and the other one that started all the way back in the Exodus. What did we discover? One and the same. Israel has always been the church. She is the ecclesia of the Lord, the congregation of the Lord. And even though she fell away in apostasy, God sent his son to save her and build her up. The good news is the Gentiles get invited to participate in that rebuilding of his church. That's why Jesus said, I've come to build my church, my ecclesia, my people who have fallen away in apostasy. This is a beautiful connection of the scriptures, of the antecedent theology, of the fullness that we find in Yeshua the Messiah. So there's a lot that's going on in the church in terms of her beginning to understand her great connection with the treasured people of God, with Israel itself. This is an amazing time to be living. Today we're going to take a closer look at the outpoured spirit and the phenomenon of speaking in unknown languages, speaking in tongues. Reminds me of Shakespeare, to speak or not to speak? That's the big question, right? So let's talk about this. Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin the reading. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves as they rested on each one of them. Now, we explained this last week. And so if you were not here last week, I want to say, oh, man, did you miss a good one or what? But I don't have to say that because you can download it. Just go to graftedin.com and we have that up. You can watch our service from last week and catch up with us today. But this whole connection with the first Passover and the second Passover is just thoroughly intertwined and connected. You'll love it. Go back, listen to it, and then you'll catch kind of what we're doing today. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's continue the reading. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. In the first Shavuot, all the signs and wonders were there, just like this one. Loud noises, rushing wind, lightning, thunder, fire on the mountain, just the same way. Maybe even more intense in the first one than even what you have in the second. But all that phenomenon's there. Even God, when he speaks, his word over his people. It says that went out of his mouth like shooting stars, flames of fire above their heads. They could see the language that God was speaking over them. Amazing in every way. You know what the difference is? In the second and greater Shavuot, that phenomenon of the Spirit of God, the manifest presence of God, would now enter into each and every one of them, unlike the first event. In the second one, that presence of God comes into each one of them and fills them up. They get filled with the Spirit of the living God. It says filled with the Holy Spirit, God's presence in us. The same power that created all things, seen and unseen, fills us. Think about that. Think about the potential that each human being in Christ has as a result of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we don't yield ourselves and move with the Holy Spirit, if we don't hone the gifts that He's given to us, all of that power, all of that, what could be tremendous inertia, is lost due to our passivity. We have to recognize what God has given to us and learn to embrace it, be filled, and move in the power of it. This is so vitally important for us. So let's go on. All of this, the outpoured Spirit filling us up, is made possible through the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus the Messiah. It goes on to say, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And I want to remind you from last week, the word in Greek, tongues, simply means languages. They were filled and began to speak with other languages that they did not know, did not understand. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, they were given the ability to utter words they did not understand. But what kind of languages, what kind of words were they speaking? Was it an earthly language, just simply another language than what they knew? Or was it a heavenly language, a language of the angels, the angelic realm, the dimension of heaven? I tend to think it's the heavenly language that they were speaking. 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul posits this idea. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Note that he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, as if there is a language among the angels, a heavenly language of a different dimension, not of ours. I think that's fascinating to think of the ramifications of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, various kinds or species of languages, and then to another, the interpretation of those languages. Verse 11, but the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. First point I want to make, not everyone gets the gift of tongues. I want some of you to repeat that with me, but I won't point out who that is. Not everyone gets the gift of tongues. People get different gifts. The Spirit of God determines who gets what gift. You know, the scariest people I've ever encountered in my ministry over the last 25 years are those that say, Pastor, I have all the gifts. God has given me all the gifts. I usually try to help them find the door. That's just nothing but trouble. You know, the only one that had all the gifts? They crucified him. And then God raised him, and he's ascended, and he sits on the throne of heaven. Yeah, so not a good claim to make. God gives gifts to his people through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit determines who gets what and when, because the Holy Spirit is sovereign. He decides who gets what gifts. And the gift of tongues is only one of many manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago, I was at a Pentecostal church, and they cornered me. I'd been born again for about 8 years, maybe 10 years, and got cornered because my friend had told them that I had not been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. And my friend told him that because he knew that I did not speak in tongues. And his understanding was that everyone gets the gift of tongues. And since my friend did not get the gift of tongues, he must not be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that now that I've got him at my church, I can get all my friends to surround him and help him speak in tongues so he can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I got surrounded, and I had all these guys around me, a big circle around me, and they're all like, you know, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? I said, yeah. I've been prophesying for years. One of the gifts I got was the gift of prophecy. I was prophesying like, started with cats and dogs and moved up to people. You know how that goes, right? You got to work your gift out. So I'm prophesying, you know. And so I said, yeah, I'm filled. Do you speak in tongues? I said, no, I don't. They said, well, then you're not filled. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, well, I'm already filled with the Holy Spirit. They said, no, you can't be. You don't speak in tongues. We went round and round and round. They finally let me go. You know why? I wore them out. And they let me go. Later, I did get the gift of tongues. Several years after that, I got the gift of tongues. I speak in tongues on a regular basis. Some of you don't even know I speak in tongues. You know why? I don't do that publicly. That's not a public phenomenon or gifting to be used in the corporate gatherings. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But suffice it to say, I speak in tongues. But I also believe that not everyone speaks in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 2. Pursue love. Love's got to be the ultimate pursuit. Love has to be the top priority. Every gift, every ministry, every agenda needs to be bathed in love if it's going to be effective. Love is the first pursuit. Yet desire, in addition to desire, spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. I believe that speaking in tongues is a heavenly language that no one knows, only God. It's God who understands. Notice that the one who speaks in tongues, he's not speaking to men and women. Who's he speaking to? The one who speaks in tongues, he's actually speaking to God. It's a language of the Spirit in us communicating with God in heaven. The speaker is speaking spiritual words, heavenly words, mysteries, due in part to the fact that he can't understand what he's saying. But the Spirit of God in his spirit is causing him to commune with God in a way that's mysterious, but very, very powerful. Very effective in terms of what can be accomplished through that. It's not my intent to get into this gift in particular, but just to make some kind of big statements about it. Let me go on. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 18. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. The person that's speaking in tongues, he is speaking to God. He is praising God. He is exalting and glorying in who God is. It's a spiritual phenomenon that's highly, highly edifying to the person who is speaking. There's an impartation through that gifting in which the speaker is receiving, not just speaking to God, but also receiving from God in that exchange. You can't figure it out. It bypasses the brain. It's not something the brain can understand. That's why Paul says, so I speak in tongues and I receive this benefit, but I also speak with my mind so that my soul can benefit as well. And especially in a public gathering, I don't speak in tongues unless I have an interpreter. Because without the interpreter, there's no benefit to the group. And since it's a group function, you do group things. Does that make sense? That's why the gift of tongues is often called the prayer closet gift, something you do in private. Verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Don't you love Paul? No wonder he was stoned several times, you know? I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. The Corinthians were pretty big in the gifts and moving quite well in the gifts, but had missed this issue of love and got puffed up and were kind of like out of control. Paul says, you know what? I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words. I mean, we're talking like 1 sentence. I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Sometimes I notice people speaking in tongues and I think to myself, you know, well, I sense, and I'm telling you right now, I discern that sometimes we speak in tongues because we want other people to know that we speak in tongues. Kind of quiet in here. We're a messianic, charismatic congregation. You know, part of the beauty of the harvest is we're charismatic too. We're not just messianic, we're messianic, charismatic. You know why? Because Jesus was a charismatic. Oh yeah, he was. His Judaism is different from all the other Judaisms. His Judaism is a charismatic, prophetic, apostolic, pastoral, evangelistic Judaism. I'm proud of our charismatic roots. I love our charismatic roots. Start our service every time. Take off your shoes, dance around, sing the high praises of God, you know, get into his presence. I love that. Okay. So tongues without an interpreter is not for the corporate assemblies, but for your prayer closet. When we get together, when it's an assembly where we're gathered together, let's do the things that benefit one another. Paul was concerned about the one another's, those commandments that Jesus commanded us that related to other people around us. Paul's saying it's not about me. I speak in tongues more than y'all. You want to have a tongues race, a tongues contest? I'll win every time, but no one's going to benefit. No, I'm here because I want to be a blessing to someone else. That's what church is. We come here to be a blessing to each other around us. We all need that. The world's pretty rough, and we need a word of encouragement, a word of instruction, a word of consolation. If we give that word in a way that they can't understand it, it's of no benefit. That's why Paul says, I'd rather speak 5 words if it means that people will be instructed, then 10,000 that no one understands. Back to our passage, Acts chapter 2. Let's begin to tie this together. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. You say, well, they're speaking in those people's languages. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say they spoke in the languages of those gathered. Read it again. No, in fact, they weren't even speaking to them at all. They were already speaking in tongues to God. They were praising God with the outpoured spirit lit up like Hanukkah bushes. And they were praising and dancing and shouting the high praises of God in a heavenly language. The crowd had not yet gathered. It was the big noise that got the attention of the crowd. The crowd gathers around them to eat. Drop. Yeah, they didn't call the gathering and then spoke in tongues to them, because tongues, that's not for them. They're speaking to God, not men. The men hear the noise. They come over to see what's going on, and they look into this heavenly phenomenon between those who receive the Spirit of God, who are speaking to God the high praises. And something happened. They all began hearing them in their own language simultaneously. Now you've got every nation in the empire gathered here. It's a pilgrimage festival. So they've gathered from all over the Roman Empire in Jerusalem. Gentiles too, proselytes, Jews from various nations, all speaking their own dialects that are unique to their own ethnic groups. And they're going, man, do you hear me speaking in my language? And the guy next to me says, no, he's speaking in my language. And then, no, he's speaking in my language. They're like, what? We're all hearing them simultaneously in our own language. The miracle was not just the gift of tongues, but rather the gift of interpretation that fell on the entire crowd. They all had a miracle happen in their hearing so that they could hear them singing and shouting the high praises of God. They could hear that and understand it in their own language simultaneously. That's an amazing. And it fits Paul's theology later. Paul lays that out. This is exactly what Paul is saying later in the epistles. 7 and 8, they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Acts 2, 11 and 12. We hear them in our own tongues. Speaking what? Of the mighty deeds of God. Why? Because they're speaking to God, not speaking to them. They're listening in on the high praises of the 120 who were devoted to Jesus, expecting a mighty outpouring of his Spirit. And now that they came into that, they were just rejoicing, and they broke out in heavenly languages. The crowd comes in, God causes a miracle to fall on them, and all together at the same time, they're hearing all of that in their own language. That's why I believe tongues is a heavenly language. Now, is it possible that God could give me the gift of Spanish and I could speak Spanish fluently and share the gospel? Yeah, absolutely possible. I don't think that's what this is talking about. I think what this is talking about is a language no one understands but God alone. Unless, of course, God gives the interpretation, which is also a miracle and a gift. And I think that's exactly what he did in Acts chapter 2. We hear them in our own tongues, speaking of the mighty deeds of God, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? Verse 13, others were mocking them and saying, They are full of sweet wine. What's that code for? They're drunk. That must be wine from 2 years ago. It's gotten stronger. These men and women are drunk. That's what this is about. Now, what does that tell us? What does that tell us about the phenomenon of the outpoured Spirit? It tells us that when the Spirit of God manifests in us, there is a love that's so intense. It brings about a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. What is one of the ways we express joy? What's the number one universal language of joy? Laughter. That crosses all the boundaries of language. I believe, based on the context and what's implied in what's being said, is that these 120, they are so enraptured in the presence of God. They are laughing, singing, speaking in tongues, staggering around in the joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. And if you were to look at that and look at a party where people drank too much, there would be similarities. That's why they say they're drunk, because there are manifestations of drunkenness that look similar to what we're watching. They must be drinking too much. This phenomenon of the outpoured Spirit produced an ecstatic manifestation within their hearts and lives. It was a tremendous celebratory event. And people confused it with they'd been drinking too much. One of the biggest draws to the kingdom is our joy, our love, our exuberance. That's what captures the attention of people around us, especially now that the world is so upside down and crazy. People, that's why we got to pursue love above all the gifts, because the gifts don't work without it. When you're filled with the love of God and you got that freedom and that peace and that joy, man, people just want some of that. That's what they're after anyway. They're just using careers or money or drugs or sex to try to get that joy, that happiness, that fulfillment. And we've got it. The genuine, the real. And that's what's going to draw people. Let your love out. Get your love on. And get your happy face on. Man, tell your face. You're filled with the Holy Ghost. Connect with the presence of the living God in you. Cultivate that. Release that. It'll draw many people to Jesus. Acts 2, 14 through 15. But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words, for these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." And then he goes on to quote Joel. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, Jews and Gentiles," mankind, human beings. "I'm going to pour it out on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." What does prophesy mean? To speak forth on behalf of God at his bidding. That's all it means. You're God's spokesperson. You speak when he says to speak. That's being a spokesperson, right? Do that with a big smile all the time. Connect the love first before you prophesy, or you're just another clanging symbol, right? "Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." The purpose of the outpoured Spirit is to empower us to speak on God's behalf. You and I are his representatives. We're his kids. We're his ambassadors. We're ambassadors to the kingdom. How are we going to do that without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? But with the Holy Spirit, we can actually be very effective in representing the King of Heaven. That's what we're called to be, diplomats for the King of Heaven. Acts 2, 18. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Again, the legacy of the people of God is that they're prophetic. Our job description primarily includes speaking on God's behalf. When I shared the gospel with my friend 40 years ago, he got born again. I didn't want to do that. I didn't even know if he was ready. I thought it was an awkward situation. I thought God needed a way for better timing. But like the psalmist says, he is God, not we ourselves. So I had to shift gears and say, okay, you're God. You know what you're doing. I'll do this. I did that. To my surprise, he got born again. Set a chain of events in place for many years. We need to just be filled with the Spirit of God and then follow the leading of the Spirit. Love everyone like never before, and to look for opportunities to share the love of God, and then also to learn to listen to God prompting us to share the gospel. Let me give you an example of how Jesus did this. I love this story. John chapter 4, I'm going to read 7 through 30. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" It was complicated then. It's complicated today. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Notice how he subtly changed the course of the conversation. It's still related to the conversation. He just shifted it a little bit, didn't he? This is amazing. We can learn a lot about this. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle." Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." She still doesn't quite understand what he's saying. He said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." This is the big setup. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now, who you now have is not your husband. This you have truly said." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Is that amazing? Five, and the one you're with is not your husband. Now, how did Jesus know that? How did he know that? See, he left glory. He left that part of that divine realm of his, even his nature, when he came and took on human flesh and blood. He knew this because he was submitted to the Holy Spirit. He knew this because the Holy Spirit in him showed him this. These are what we call words of knowledge. And Jesus spoke those faithfully to her. She said, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Goes on to say, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such a people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What an amazing encounter that day for this woman at the well. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak to her?" So the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Amazing how Jesus, submitted to the Holy Spirit, speaks into her life as a spokesperson of God, right? Speaking on God's behalf, the one who loves the world, that he sent his son to save it. And as a result of speaking to her in a way that only God could speak to her, she perceives he's not only a prophet, she goes back and tells the men, "I think he might even be the Mashiach." And what's the result? The men of the city, the influencers of the city, and they come out to check him out. I wonder how many people got saved that day. And I wonder what those saved people did when they went back and influenced their city for Christ. Is that amazing? Okay, so Acts 2, verse 19. "And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoke and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. I'm going to fill you with my spirit. You prophesy, speak my words at my prompting. I'll do the signs and wonders." Are you catching that? I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you gifts. Listen to me. Speak on my behalf. I'll do signs and wonders. Isn't that what he did? Over and over and over. He proclaims the gospel, demonstrates it by the power of the Spirit. Proclaims the kingdom, demonstrates the reality of the kingdom. Has anything changed? That's our job. That's what we're called to do. I'm going to read one story. This is a classic from John Wimber. It's one of his encounters. He has many. This is a noteworthy one. It parallels this kind of deal that I'm talking about. Kind of shows you what that looks like today. This is John Wimber speaking. "It was the end of a long day of ministry, and I was exhausted. I had just completed a teaching conference in Chicago and was flying off to another speaking engagement in New York. I was looking forward to the plane ride and a chance to relax for a few hours before plunging back into teaching. But it was not to be the quiet, uneventful trip I had hoped for. Shortly after takeoff, I pushed back the reclining seat and adjusted the seatbelt, preparing to relax. My eyes wandered around the cabin, not looking at anything in particular. Sitting across the aisle from me was a middle-aged man, a businessman to judge from his appearance, but there was nothing unusual or noteworthy about him. But in a split second that my eyes happened to be cast in his direction, I saw something that startled me. Written across his face, in very clear and distinct letters, I thought I saw the word adultery. I blinked, I rubbed my eyes, and looked again. It was still there, adultery. I was seeing it not with my eyes, but in my mind's eye. No one else on the plane, I am sure, saw it. It was the Spirit of God communicating to me. The fact that it was a spiritual phenomenon made it no less real. By now, the man had become aware that I was looking at him, gaping at him. Might be the more accurate description. "What do you want?" he snapped. As he spoke, a woman's name came clearly to mind. This was more familiar to me. I'd become accustomed to the Holy Spirit bringing things to my awareness through these kinds of promptings. Somewhat nervously, I leaned across the aisle and asked, "Does the name Jane," not her real name, "does the name Jane mean anything to you?" His face turned ashen. "We've got to talk," he stammered. The plane we were on was a jumbo jet, the kind with the small upstairs cocktail lounge. As I followed him up the stairs to the lounge, I sensed the Holy Spirit speaking to me yet again. "Tell him that if he doesn't turn away from his adultery, I'm going to take him." Terrific. All I had wanted was a nice, peaceful plane ride to New York. Now, here I was sitting in the plane's cocktail lounge with a man I'd never seen before, whose name I didn't even know, about to tell him that God was going to take his life if he didn't stop his affair with some woman. We sat down in strained silence. He looked up at me suspiciously for a moment and then asked, "Who told you that name?" "God told me," I blurted out. I was too rattled to think of a way to ease into the topic more gracefully. "God told you?" He almost shouted the question. He was so shocked by what I had said. "Yes," I answered, taking a deep breath. "He also told me to tell you that unless you turn from this adulterous relationship, he's going to take your life." This is evangelism. No, this is the way I want to do it. I don't want that boring stuff. You know, I don't want the four spiritual laws. No. I want this spontaneity of the Holy Spirit leading and directing. So much more exciting. I braced myself for what I was sure would be an angry, defensive reaction. But to my relief, the instant I spoke to him, his defensiveness crumbled and his heart melted. In a choked, desperate voice, he asked me, "What should I do?" At last, I was back on familiar ground. I explained to him what it meant to repent and trust Christ and invited him to pray with me. With his hands folded, his head bowed, I began to lead him in a quiet prayer. "Oh, God." That was as far as I got. The conviction of sin had built up inside of him, and it seemed virtually to explode. Bursting into tears, he cried out, "God, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry," and launched into one of the most heart-rending prayers of repentance that I'd ever heard. It was impossible in such cramped quarters to keep hidden what was happening. Before long, everyone in the cocktail lounge was intimately acquainted with this man's past sinfulness and present contrition. The flight attendants were even weeping along with him. When he finished praying and regained his composure, we talked for a while about what had happened to him. "The reason I was so upset when you first mentioned that name to me," he explained, "was that my wife was sitting in the seat right next to me. I didn't want her to hear." I knew he wasn't going to like what I was going to tell him next. "You're going to have to tell her." "I am," he responded weakly. "When?" "Better do it right now," I said gently. The prospect of confessing to his wife was understandably somewhat intimidating, but he could see there was no other way. So again, I followed him down the stairs and back to our seats. I couldn't hear the conversation over the noise of the plane, but I could see his wife's stunned reaction, not only to his confession of infidelity, but also to his account of how the stranger sitting across the aisle had been sent by God to warn him of the consequences of his sins. Eyes wide with amazement and probably terror, she stared at her husband and then at me. Then she stared back at her husband and then again at me. In the end, this man led his wife to accept Christ right there on the plane. There was little time to talk when we got off the plane in New York. They didn't own a Bible, so I gave them mine. Then we went on our separate ways. Sounds like the woman at the well. Sounds like this is the way that we are to represent the King, by being filled with the Spirit, joining him in this great expedition of being a witness to the love of God to people all around us, being a prophetic voice and leading people into that presence of God where there is love, forgiveness, and acceptance. So I'm going to close with that. I want to remind you, Shavuot is coming. Let's never forget. Let's press in like never before. Let's be filled with the Spirit this year. Let's do that daily. Let's get our game on. And let's be representatives of the kingdom of heaven like we're called to be. Knowing this, that as we step out in faith and do our part, he'll do his. And what's his part? Signs and wonders. And that makes our job very meaningful and exciteful. Shabbat shalom.
And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And we add, "In the name of Yeshua our Messiah, the Prince of Peace, so they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. Receive now the name of Yahweh.
Yivarechecha Yahweh ve'yishmerecha Yaher Yahweh panav elecha ve'yihunecha Yisa Yahweh panav elecha vayasem lecha shalom.
B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar HaShalom, Shabbat Shalom.